to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
To begin today, I want to do as I often do by asking you a couple of questions just to get your minds engaged and thinking along the direction of where I believe God wants to lead us today. So let me ask you this. How many of you have a pretty good memory? I mean, be honest, you know, a couple of you, yeah. How many of you have a bad memory? You know, my follow-up question is, how would you know? I guess because other people would tell you, right? I mean, if you've got a bad memory and you don't remember, you probably don't remember that you don't remember unless somebody tells you, right? I remember hearing this story. Now, by the way, the title of my message today is Don't Forget. Don't forget. That's why I'm asking about memory. Don't forget. I remember hearing a story about a man who had a terrible memory. I mean, an absolutely bad memory. It was notorious. And one day he got up and he was getting ready to go to work. And his wife said, honey, now remember. I know it's not easy, but remember. The moving company is coming today to move us to our new house. When you get off work, come to our new house. Don't come back here. Come to our new house. We're moving today. So he goes off to work. Sure enough, by the end of the day, he's totally forgotten that that was the day they were going to move. So he goes back to his old house. And he goes in and he's wandering around looking at this vacant house, trying to figure out what happened. And then all of a sudden it dawns, oh, that's right, we moved today. The moving company came, got all of our stuff, took us to the new house. He says, now where did we move to? And he wasn't real sure. And he wanders outside and he's looking all around. He sees this little boy riding his bicycle down the street. And he walks up to the little boy and says, oh, little boy, can you tell me where this family moved to? And the little boy says, ah, Dad, Mom said you'd forget. Anyway, well, we're going to be talking about remembering and forgetting, but a different kind than that today. But I had to tell you that story. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're actually going to read the whole chapter. It's only 20 verses. And I just want to give you the background here. The Israelites, God's people, are in the wilderness. And by the time we get to Deuteronomy, they have been wandering as a people in the wilderness for 40 years. That was never God's plan, never his intent. God's plan was that when he delivered them from slavery in Egypt, he would take them right to the promised land, a wonderful land that he had prepared for them. And it should have only taken, I mean, if you're traveling by yourself, you could get there just easily within a couple of weeks. Now, moving a whole nation, it might take a little bit longer, and you're taking all your herds and your flocks and that kind of stuff. But still, there was no way it should have taken anywhere close to 40 years. Some of you are probably familiar enough with the story. You know that God led them right up to the edge of the promised land and said, okay, let's go on in. And they said, well, let's send some people to check it out first. And so Moses asked God, is that okay? He says, sure. So they sent in 12 spies. And when they came back, two of the spies had a very positive report. They said, yes, this is a wonderful land. Everything God promised is true. Let's go in. Let's enter into this promised land that God has given to us. But 10 of the spies said, it's true. It's a wonderful land. But the people that are there that God has told us we are to drive out. And that's a whole other question. But these were terribly wicked, evil people that God had given hundreds of years to shape up. And they hadn't. And so God was going to basically move them out so he could move his people in. And they said, these people are so powerful and their cities are so protected. There's no way we can do this. And the other two says, yes, we can. You're right. The people are powerful. The cities are protected. But we got God on our side. God will keep his promises. God will bring us in. It's going to be wonderful. And unfortunately, the people believed the negative report. And they rebelled against God. And they had a lack of faith. And they said, we will not be able to go into this land. And God says, okay, you've got it. You say you cannot go into this land, you will not go into this land, you will not go into this land. You will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of you have died off, and then your children will enter into the promised land. Such a sad, sad story of rebellion against God's plans and a lack of faith to believe for what he's promised caused them to miss out on so much. But now, all of that generation has now died in the wilderness. God's taken care of them. Now, God never abandoned. You know, God never abandons us. God never gives up on us. He's always willing to give us a second chance when we turn back to him, repent of our sins. Sometimes the consequences of our actions and attitudes and stuff, they're still there, but God never gives up on us. And he's not giving up on his people. But now that whole generation has passed away, died in the wilderness, and their children are now on the edge of the promised land, and they're ready to go in. So the whole book of Deuteronomy, as you read through the Old Testament, it's Moses' last speeches to the Israelites, because he's not going in the promised land either. There's a good reason for that. That's a whole other story. You got to read on your own. But this is basically Moses' last chance to speak to the people and to encourage them and to challenge them to go into the promised land. And that's what he's trying to do. So that's where we pick it up here in chapter 8. In chapter 6, he was telling them about, you know, we serve one God, serve him only, and teach him your children about him. And we get to chapter 8, and let's just read through this little by little. I'll explain a couple things as we go along. And I believe God's got some truths here for us to apply to our lives about remembering and not forget. And you're going to pay attention especially to where you see the word remember in this passage and the idea of forgetting. Okay? Moses says, starting in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." So he's repeated all the stuff that God has given them. He says, this whole command, all these instructions that God has given me. Now keep in mind, this isn't like God is up in heaven and he says, you guys better behave and do what I say or else. God is in heaven and he had looked down on his people. He says, they are in slavery. I'm going to deliver them. And God had delivered them out of slavery. He had saved them. He had blessed them. He was leading them to a great place. It was only because of their rebellion that they didn't obtain that. And so God says, we've got this relationship. I want to take care of you. I'm going to bring you into this promised land. But to experience all these blessings I have for you, you need to do what I tell you to do. Now, we as adults sometimes struggle with that. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And people out there in the world really struggle with this. Why do I want a God telling me what to do? But if you could view this from the perspective of a loving parent trying to raise their child and get them launched into the world with every benefit, with every good thing, wanting them to achieve their very, very best. And that parent, as that child is growing up, says, okay, here are the rules. Here's how you're going to live. If you're in my house, this is the way we act. And you're going to go to school and you're going to do your homework. And you will be disciplined if you step out of line because I love you too much. That's really a finite picture of what God's doing here. God loves us. God wants what's best for us. And it's when we rebel against him and his guidelines and such that we get into sin. And then that sin brings consequences that tears away the blessings of God in our lives. And that's what God's communicating here. He says, listen, do what I'm telling you to do. This is how life works. If you will just live this way, you'll reach your full potential. You'll get all the blessings. And even though God is talking to his people 3,500 years ago, that same message is still true for us today. God didn't deliver us from physical bondage, and he's not taking us into a literal promised land like we're all going to pack up and move and go somewhere else. But those are pictures of a spiritual truth. God has delivered us from spiritual bondage. He has delivered us from our sin if we're trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He has delivered us from our bondage, from our shame, from our condemnation, from our guilt. And ultimately, the consequences of our sin, separation from him. He says, now I've got a great life for you. Your promised land. It isn't moving somewhere else, but God has a promised land for every single one of us. A plan for our lives where he wants us to experience his blessing and his goodness and great things. Now, it's not perfect. We still live in a sinful world. We're still going to have stuff come against us. We got an enemy fighting us. You know, we still got to battle through some things, but God is on our side. And so, even though this is 3,500 years ago, the words are still true for us today. I've delivered you. I want to take you into your promised land. Now, pay attention to what I'm saying and follow that, and you'll experience every blessing that I have for you. Now, I'm not going to take that much time with every single verse, but that sets the stage. So, going on now to verse 2. He says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. So he looks back to the last 40 years. He says, you're going forward, you're going to the promise. Remember what you've been through. Now, all the people that are alive now are 40 years old or younger. They grew up in the wilderness. He says, but keep in mind, you know the story of why your parents didn't go into the promised land. And you know that going through the desert, going through the wilderness, it was as bad as you could probably imagine. It was not an easy place to live. He says, it was tough. He says, but remember, I was with you the whole way. I gave you food to eat. I gave you water to drink. Your clothing did not wear out in 40 years. Now, most of your clothing don't wear out because you buy new clothing before it does. But if you can imagine wearing the same clothes for 40 years and you've only got that one set of clothes or maybe an extra change. So your shoes didn't wear. He says, I took care of you. And he says, it was tough. It was tough. He was disciplining their parents, but he was also disciplining them in the sense of training them. And he says, the whole purpose was so that you would learn to trust me. And you would come to know that I really am a God who loves you and wants to provide for you so that when you get into the promised land, you'll continue to trust me. He says, there was a reason for all the difficult things that you went through. And you know, that same message is true for us today. There's a reason for the difficult things that God lets us go through. A lot of it comes down to how we're going to respond. Are we going to trust God and learn from it? Or are we going to say, if God's going to let me go through this, forget God? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go back to our text here. Going back to verse 6. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills. This is very, very important to them because their whole lifestyle is dependent on water. To be honest with you, all of our lifestyles are dependent on water. We just don't have as close connection to it today as they did back then that we realize that. Their crops, their herds, their flocks, if they don't have water, they have no income because their crops die, their herds and their flocks diminish. And they were dependent. And the fact that, you know, God's going to send rain, but he says, the land I'm bringing you to, it's not just dependent on rain, but there's going to be brooks of water and springs. In other words, even when it doesn't rain, you're going to have water. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. He said, I've got great things for you. I've got great things for you. Verse 11. Take care. Lest you forget. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's a very interesting idea in this passage that I've alluded to, and I'll just mention real quickly in passing. We're not going to spend a lot of time with it. But this whole chapter is about how when we live through life, we're going through life, it's as if we're constantly being tested. Tested. And God specifically says in this passage that when his people were going through the wilderness and facing tough times, it was a test. It was a test to see how they were going to respond. Would they be faithful to God or not? Would they trust in God or not? Would they believe God and his promises or not? And if they did, God would take care of them and he was going to lead them into a blessed promised land. And if they did not, as their parents had not, they would be left in the wilderness. But it's interesting because when you look at this passage a little bit more closely, you find that God says, now that you've passed that test, you're ready to go into the promised land, and it's going to be a wonderful land. Everything you didn't have in the wilderness, you're now going to have. Water. Crops are going to grow. Your flocks and your herds are going to multiply. You're going to have figs and olives and just all this stuff. He says, you'll have plenty of bread, you know, and we're like, bread, that's just basic. But that was their, you know, they didn't have a lot to eat, and having plenty of bread was a big deal. I'm going to give you a wonderful life. But he's intimating here, he's telling us here that just as the difficult times in the wilderness were a test, he says, when you get into that promised land and everything is a blessing and everything is wonderful, that's a test too. He says, just as you were tested in the wilderness to see if you would trust God, live for God, walk in relationship with God, when you get into the prosperous land, that's going to be a test for the same things. Are you going to continue to trust God? Are you going to continue to walk with God and live the life that he calls you to live? The life that he calls you to live because he knows that that's what's going to lead you to the best life you could have? Or will you go your own way? They're both a test. Now, what is the test designed to prove? There's a lot of different kinds of tests that we can be involved with in this life, just in the natural, to accomplish various things. You can think of the most simple sort of test that you might take in school, where you sit down with a piece of paper and you have to answer questions about a subject. And that kind of test is designed to see if we have learned information. You can think of a similar type of test that doesn't involve writing down answers to questions, but carrying out certain activities. A very simple example is your driver's test, not the written portion, but the driving portion, where you have to go out with an instructor or an evaluator or whatever they're called, and you drive, showing that you have learned how to drive a car according to the rules of the road. So it's to test to see if you have learned not just information, but abilities. But then we also go through life, and there are different things that we go through that test our character, that show what kind of a character we have. And then there are those things that are tests of our commitment. You know, those of us that are married, as we go through life, there are various things that can become tests of our commitment to our spouse. And it applies to the area of school, of work, whatever, but your commitment to someone or something, it will be tested. So there's a number of different kinds of tests. What was this test in the wilderness designed to prove? Well, I think we find the key in these words we've already talked about. Remember, I don't know if you paid close attention when I read through there about remember and forget. Remember is found twice in verses 2 and 18. And forget, in the sense of do not forget the Lord your God, is found in verses 11, 14, and 19. And these are concepts that are very important in Deuteronomy. They're mentioned over 24 times. Moses is reminding you, when you get into the promised land, remember what God has done and don't forget it. Remember, don't forget. So what is this meaning? What is the meaning of this, don't forget the Lord your God? It'd be easy to ask the question, how could we forget God? Well, first of all, it is not in the sense of our minds being totally wiped of the concept of God and, out of our memories. And we're like, God? Who's God? I've never heard of God. No, we're not talking about that. And it's not talking about the sense of forgetting facts about who he is or what he's done. I'll be honest with you, we can get to the idea of what does it mean to not forget God by thinking of the idea of remembering. What does he mean when he says we need to remember our God? Well, look at it this way. There are a number of examples I could use of remembrance in this kind of context. Memorial Day. You know, most people today are really excited about Memorial Day because it's a day off of school, it's a day off of work. But what was the original intent of Memorial Day? It was to remember those men and women who gave their lives in service to their country. Is it because we have literally forgotten them? No. It's because we want to have a specific time when we think about the sacrifice they made with an appropriate sense of appreciation and perhaps some kind of response on our part of, you know what, they gave their all for our country. And if, especially if it was a family member, I want to do my part. That's that kind of aspect of remember. 30, 40 years ago, not so much today because it's been too long. A very important phrase, especially the beginning of December, was remember Pearl Harbor. Right? How many of you remember that? That's a big deal, right? For those of you that are older, some of you younger, why? What happened to Pearl Harbor? That was a big deal. We remember Pearl Harbor. Was it because we were afraid we'd forget what happened that day? Those that were alive at that time, I'm not quite that old yet. No, they won't forget. But it was a sense of, okay, we need to stop. We need to not ever forget. Okay? Something to be more familiar to those of us of this contemporary generation, although for our youngest among us this wouldn't be as big of a deal, is the idea of let's remember 9/11. Let's not forget 9/11. Again, would we literally forget what happened that day? No. But the idea of we remember and that we think about it with appreciation for those who responded and with that of, you know, we've got to be careful to protect. You know, there's so many different aspects, but it stirs within us a memory of leading to us wanting to do something. Okay? One more example. That would be very close to home for many of us, and that is remembering Martin Luther King Jr. In fact, we have a holiday on our calendar, Martin Luther King Jr. What is it about that? Why is it that we remember him? Because of what he stood for. Because of what he accomplished. And again, there's the idea of remembering, of being appreciative of all the good that has come from many of the things that he did and said that led to other events that led to the circumstances being changed for a whole group of people. But it should also be remembering in the sense that it stirs us to want to do something along the same lines, to take a stand for the same ideals. And so I think between those examples, you can understand a little bit more when God says, don't forget the Lord your God, but remember, and remember what I've told you. It's the idea of, listen, God has set us free from slavery. In their case, it was literal slavery. In our case, it's slavery to sin. And he's brought us through tough times. We need to remember that. We need to not forget that. Not in the sense that we really could forget it, but that we need to focus on that with a right sense of appreciation and honor and respect, and in God's case, of worship. And it should stir us to want to do something about it. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. He set me free. He changed my life. He's got the promised land in store for me here in this life. He's got heaven in store for me. I'm going to live my life for him. That's the sense in which we're to remember and not forget. And that's what he's telling the Israelites this day. If we look at verses 10 and 11, it's right smack in the middle. It says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and statutes which I command you today. So, when we talk about this remembering and not forgetting, what does it involve? It says we bless God. How do we bless God? You know, we think of blessings from God as all the good stuff he gives us. But in the sense of blessing God, it means to praise him, to worship him, to thank him, to appreciate him. And that certainly is appropriate for today, and that's why I chose this passage to talk about on Thanksgiving Sunday. As we are in this time of the year when we're having this holiday, it's called Thanksgiving, to be thankful for what we have. That part of this remembering and not forgetting is to bless God, to thank him, to show him appreciation, gratitude, and thanksgiving. But can I tell you that that by itself can be very shallow. And for many people it is. You know, there are some people that they don't spend a lot of time thinking about who they should be thankful to or what they should be thankful for except at Thanksgiving. I hope that that's a part of your walk with God and your living life, that you are thankful all the time. Not just during this week. And not just to God, but to the other people in our lives and the other things that God has used to bring about good. But that's one way. But that's only part of it. God says the other way that we remember him and we do not forget is that we live for him. In this passage, he talks about obedience to the commands, to the statutes, to the regulations he gave. And I already explained it earlier in the message that that's not like God up there saying, you better do it my way or forget it. It's God saying, hey, listen, I know how you can live your life and experience victory and blessing. And here it is. Follow it, because if you don't, you're going to suffer consequences. And so the second way in which we remember and not forget is to serve God and live for him. So in light of Thanksgiving and what these verses say, we need to take time to bless God, to thank him and to praise him for his goodness. But we need that to manifest itself in our lives as we live for him and walk in obedience to him. Now, that's a whole lot easier to do when everything's going well, isn't it? But I'll be honest with you, life is full of good things and it's full of bad things, right? And in the midst of the good things, there's some bad things. And in the midst of the bad things, there's some good things. I was reminded of this when I read this story about these two friends, these ladies, that they graduated from high school together. And it's been a number of years since they'd had any kind of communication or contact. And they saw each other at a high school reunion. And they're talking about everything that's happened since the last time that they'd talked together. And the one lady is saying to the other, she goes, I got married 2 years ago. Her friend says, oh, that's good. And she said, well, no, not really. My husband is twice as old as I am. Her friend says, oh, well, that's bad. She says, well, no, not really, because he's a multimillionaire. Her friend says, oh, that's good. That's good. She says, well, no, not really, because he turned out to be mean and he won't give me any money at all. And her friend says, oh, that's bad. And she says, well, no, not really. He did build us a $750,000 house. She says, oh, that's good. That's good. She goes, well, no, not really. It burned down last month. And her friend says, oh, that's bad. And she says, well, no, not really. He was in it when it burned down. Anyway, you know, the point of that silly conversation is as you're going through life, you're going to have some good things. You're going to have some bad things. And the thing is, what are you focused on? What are you focused on? And who are you focused on? As you go through the bad things, are you focused on, God, this is tough, will you get me through? And I'm thankful for the good things that are in the midst of the bad things. Are you like, God forgets you because you're taking me through bad things? When you go through the good things, are you looking to God saying, God, I so appreciate you brought these good things to my life. Help me to serve you faithfully. Or do you say, hey, life's good. I'm going to do my own thing. In life, there's always a mixture of the bad and the good. In the midst of the bad, there's good. In the midst of the good, there's some bad. And there's two main thoughts I want to leave with you from this passage today. We've already talked about them quite a bit and just going to wrap this all up. The first one is don't forget God in the bad times. Don't forget God in the bad times. Now, you might think this is not usually when we forget God. I mean, when things are tough, many people turn to God. And there's certainly a lot of truth to that. But, you know, many times when people turn to God when things are tough, it's because they want to ask for help. And thank God he allows us to do that. In fact, many times God will allow bad things into our lives, especially if we're not serving Him, if we don't have a relationship with Him, or if we're wandering. He'll allow those bad things specifically so we'll turn to Him for help, because He desperately wants us to come back to Him and have a relationship with Him. But when we talk about don't forget God in the bad times, not just in the sense that, oh, we can go to God and get help and to get us out of trouble, but in the sense that we can be thankful and grateful to God for His many goodnesses, even in the midst of the bad things. I think that's behind the instructions Paul gives in two places. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father." Paul's not trying to say here that when you are sick and in pain, you should say, "God, thank you so much for this pain." What he's saying is that when you're in pain, whether you're talking about physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain, whatever difficulty you're going through, that you can still thank God because God is with you. And He's taking you through. And He's put other things in your life that are good, that we can thank God in the midst of the bad. Why or how can we do that? I just want to give you two thoughts underneath that. First of all, because God is good to us even in bad places, in bad times. God is good to us even in bad times. And you see that throughout this chapter. I explained to you when they were going through the wilderness, their bad time, God was there with them and God took care of them. He says He fed them with manna. Manna. Don't say it out loud, but does anybody know what the word manna means? A couple of you? Yeah. When you look up the word manna in the Hebrew dictionary, it literally means, what is it? So I have a feeling God gave it to the people and they're like, what is this? God says, that's what it is, manna, what is it? It says He fed them, He gave them enough every single day to have enough to eat. He said, and basically He responded to their needs with resources they didn't even know existed. And He gave them water out of a rock. Who could anticipate that water would just spring forth from a solid rock? That doesn't happen in the natural. So He met their needs in unexpected places. And it says He provided clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. So He helped them to endure. You know, those three things God still helps us with. He will respond to our situation with resources we never knew existed. He will meet our needs in unexpected places. And He will help us to endure. Even in the midst of difficulties, God is there and He will help us because we trust in Him. Now, this isn't what we want our main focus to be, but if you think about it, no matter what you're going through, things could be worse. Sometimes that's what you have to think about. When things get so bad, it's like, well, they could be a lot worse, and thank God they're not worse. I heard about this letter that a young lady wrote home from college to her parents. And her letter said this, "Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm was broken. I broke it and my left leg when I jumped from the second floor of my dormitory when we had the fire. We were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze and called the fire department. They were there in minutes. I was in the hospital for a few days. Paul, the service station attendant, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long to get our dormitory livable again, I moved in with him. He's been so nice. I must admit that I'm pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce. I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing fine and will write more when I get a chance. Love, your daughter, Susie. P.S. None of the above is true. But I did get a C in sociology and flunk my chemistry test. I just wanted you to receive this news in its proper perspective." Oh. You know what? Things can look really bad, but other things in perspective, it's not so bad. Things could be a whole lot worse. You know, even in the midst of difficulty, we need to count our blessings. I'll be honest with you, especially in the midst of difficulty, we need to count our blessings. And our perspective is so important. There are so many things that we grumble and we whine about that are actually a sign of blessings. There's a prayer of a lady, a homemaker, and she was very, very busy. Perhaps had a job and then had to come home and take care of the home. And she got to thinking about it and she offered this prayer. "Lord, thank you for this sink of dirty dishes because we have good food to eat. Lord, thank you for this pile of dirty laundry. We have nice clothes to wear. Thank you for these unmade beds. They were very comfortable last night, a lot better than sleeping on the ground. Thank you for the taxes I pay, because it means I'm employed. Thank you for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing, because it means I have a home. Thank you for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot, because it means I'm capable of walking. Thank you for the lady behind me in church who sings off key, because it means I can hear. Thank you for the alarm that goes off early in the morning, because it means that I'm alive. Thank you for weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day, because it means I've been productive. You know, it's all your perspective. It's your perspective. I want to issue you a challenge. You know, every year at Thanksgiving time, I mean, as I said, it needs to be a lifestyle. We got to work on that our lifestyle is a lifestyle of thanksgiving to God, always thanking God for His goodness in the good times, bad times, whatever. But during Thanksgiving time, I always try to give you an extra challenge. You know, a lot of times it's, we'll sit down and make a list of all the things you're thankful for and all that kind of stuff. I want to give you a different sort of challenge this year. I want to challenge you sometime this week to sit down and make a list of all the problems and the negatives in your life in one column. And then in the next column, write down all the positives that you have because of them or in spite of them. And then focus on that column. You see, that's what we need to do with life. When I know it's an old saying, it's kind of trite, but when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. When the bad things come, look for the positive. That's not a wishful thinking thing. It's a faith and a trust in God and His goodness to His people. God is good to us even in the bad times. Another reason we can be thankful in the bad times is because God has a good purpose for the bad times. Mentioned several places in the chapter. I already mentioned that. You know, God is trying to use those bad times in our lives. We could do a whole study on it. He wants to draw us closer to Him. He wants us to look to Him to meet our needs. And He wants to help us mature. And we see that in this chapter, He's explaining that tough time in the wilderness was to discipline His people. But He went on to bring good out of it. In fact, in verse 16, He says, "You went through this and 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 this. And God's purpose was to do you good in the end." Can I tell you, if you seek to live for God, whatever He allows in your life, even if it seems terrible, it's difficult, it's rough, His end purpose, His end design is to bring good. Romans 8:28, "For God can work all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." The Bible makes it very clear that whatever tough times we go through, they don't even begin to compare what God can bring out of them on the good side. Paul wrote about this. I'm going to get to Paul in a minute. James wrote about this in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Paul said in Romans 8:18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." He says, all the things we've suffered, it's nothing compared to what God has for us. And Paul suffered. You can read his story. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He says, that's nothing compared to what God has for us. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul goes on to say, "For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I want you to think about your life. Almost anything that is good about you has come out of difficulty. Think about that. It's come out of struggle. If you have a good education, it didn't come easy. If it did, you probably should have tried harder because you'd had a better education. But for most of us, if you've got a good education, it didn't come easy. You had to struggle. You had to study. You had to get up and go to school every day or, you know, however that was. You had to struggle. If you're in good physical condition, chances are it's been a struggle to stay that way, especially the older we get, you know. If you have certain skills and abilities, maybe you were born with that inclination, but if you have developed them, you've only been able to develop them because you've been willing to struggle and work to make them better. Your character. If you have a good character, it's because it's been a struggle for you. And I mean in a good way. You've worked your way through the difficulties when it would have been a lot easier to be dishonest, when it would have been a lot easier to be uncaring, when it would have been a lot easier to just brush people aside, put them away, and just do what you wanted to do, when it would have been a whole lot easier to be selfish. Spiritually, anything that is good about you, it's come out of difficulty and struggle. So don't forget God in the bad times, and then real quickly, don't forget God in the good times. And to be honest with you, this is when it's most easy to forget God. When we're struggling, we cry out to God, oh God, help me please. And things don't get better, they don't get better much. And we're just continually seeking God, would you please work? Unless we decide to abandon God, which some people do. But we're just seeking God. But then when things get good, it gets easy to kind of just back off and coast. I believe that that's behind a lot of the problems that America has today. Is because our nation was founded on godly biblical principles. Whether or not any specific founder was a Christian or not, because there's a good mixture, but they founded it on biblical principles. And God brought prosperity to America. But we've turned our backs on God. It's been very easy to just feel like we're a strong nation. We don't need God. The Bible says that we can fall into that same trap. We've got to guard against pride and independence and arrogance. If you look back at verses 17 and 18, he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to get wealth. True, we may work hard for the money we earn to buy the things that we want, but God is the one that has given us the strength, the physical strength, the mental intelligence. He's the one that's allowed us to even be in the circumstances we're in. If you think about 90% of the rest of the world and the circumstances in which they live, they don't have opportunities like we have. It's true that much of the good that's in our lives comes as a result of our effort, but there's a very real danger that we begin to think that we have received something we've accomplished all by ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So God's given you everything you got. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so we got to guard against that pride and independence and arrogance, but we also need to guard against unthankfulness and taking God for granted. That's why in our passage, verse 10, it says, and you shall eat and be full. I hope you all get a chance to do that on Thursday. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. There's a story in Luke 17, and you've heard it probably. You can read it yourself. Luke 17, 11 through 19, when Jesus heals 10 lepers, not leopards, but lepers, people with unclean skin diseases that cause them to have to live out in the wilderness away from all society. They were the outcasts of society. And Jesus healed 10 of them, but it didn't happen immediately. They said, Jesus, would you heal? He says, you'll be healed. Just go on your way to the priests who kind of served kind of as the doctors to verify that everything was okay. And on their way, they were healed, but only one came back to thank Jesus. Now, does that mean that the other 9 weren't thankful? Sure, they were thankful. But they didn't take time to express it. You know, there are many times we're thankful, but we don't take time to express it. It's part of what Thanksgiving's all about. Unfortunately, when we study the history of God's people, they did just the opposite of God's instructions. They complained during the tough times, turned from God during the good times, but we've got to be so careful not to fall into that same trap. Verses 10 and 11, one last time. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Don't forget. Don't forget the Lord. Take extra time to be thankful. But even more importantly, just expressing that, go that next step. Respond by saying, God has done so much for me. I'm making a new commitment. I am going to live for him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. You know, there are so many things that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for my relationship with God, and I've had the privilege of serving Him for the last 47 years. I'm thankful for all He's brought me and my family through, the many blessings He's given. I'm so thankful. The biggest thing probably other than God is my wife. I'm so thankful for her. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for our ministry and the privilege we've had to be here and still continue to be here. In fact, it was 13 years ago today that I preached my first sermon for this church. We weren't pastors yet. We were coming to see if y'all wanted us to be pastors. But it was Thanksgiving Sunday that we came and preached. And after the service, they stuck us off in an office somewhere so y'all could discuss whether you wanted us to come as pastors. And you voted and you decided yes. And I guess the people that didn't agree, they're not here anymore, but you're all here. So, and we started in January. So this January, it'll make 13 years. And it's been wonderful. We have a wonderful church family. And this week, I just want to encourage you, not just this week, but on a regular day, what do you have to be thankful for, especially during tough times? Father, we love you today. God, this story from about 3,500 years ago, you reaching out to your people, you've delivered them, you have a great future for them, you've brought them through tough times, and your greatest desire is that they would walk with you. And so you give them this warning. And God, that same warning is true for us. Lord God, you, if we're trusting in you through Jesus Christ, you have saved us from our sins. You've saved us from an eternity away from you, Lord God. You have blessed us in this life. And even though we still live in a sinful, fallen world and we still struggle with our flesh and we have those desires to do the wrong thing, Lord God, you help us through every difficulty. And Lord, you have been so good to bring good out of the bad. God, help us not to forget you. God, help us not to forget you when times get bad that we just say, forget it. It's not worth living for God if He can't take better care of me. God, you are taking care of us. No matter how bad things get, you are taking care of us, and you will bring us out if we will trust in you, and you will bring good out of it. God, help us not to forget you in the good times, Lord. It's much more tempting then. It's so easy to coast. It's so easy to just say, oh, everything's fine, and we don't take that time with you to get to know you better, to draw closer to you, to do what you want us to do, to make a difference for you in our world, Lord God. We get so busy living life, the good life. Father, help us not to forget. Help us to always be remembering what it is you've done for us. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed before I close this morning. I've not talked a lot about Jesus today because Jesus is not by name in the Old Testament and in this particular passage. But you know what? All this is true because of Jesus, especially for us today. The blessings we have, the deliverance we have is because of Jesus Christ. We were bound by sin. There's nothing we could do about it. We were separated from God. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Separation from God leads to physical death and spiritual death. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All through history, God was building up to that one moment when Jesus would die on the cross. And the reason why is because that was the solution to mankind's problem. We can't be good enough. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. And as we put our faith and our trust in Him, our sins will be forgiven. And God has a life for us. It's very, very simple. It's just a matter of coming to God and saying, God, I am a sinner. I am separated from you. Would you please forgive me of my sins? Not because I'm so good. Not because I deserve it, not because I can earn it by doing good things, but because Jesus died for me. And I want to put my faith and my trust in that instead of myself. And now, Lord, would you help me to live for you? Because I want to leave the sin behind. The sins would cause the barrier. Why would we want to stay in it? God, I want to live for you. That's as simple as it is. to surrender our lives to Christ, to accept His forgiveness, and to begin a relationship with God. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I need that in my life. I want that in my life. I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I want to stop living just for myself. I want to live for God. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you just lift your hand up, because I want to pray for you. As you make that commitment today, say, I need a Savior. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Anybody at all? God's dealing with your heart. No? Okay. Father, I come to you again. I thank you for your goodness. God, I hope the fact that nobody raised their hands means that everybody here is a believer and has a relationship with you. And I pray you'd help us all to walk more closely with you, and that this look at your word today would challenge us to be more thankful and more committed to you and live in the life you have for us. But God, if there's someone here that they don't have a relationship with you and they did not raise their hand because they're saying, I'm not ready to make that decision. I'm not ready to make that commitment. I'm not ready to give up the life that I want to live. God, continue to reach out to them. Continue to speak to them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to realize that life without you is nothing like life can be with you. That all the things that they're pursuing out there away from you, Lord God, cannot even begin to compare to what you have for life with you. And Lord, I pray that soon they would surrender their lives to you and begin to live for you. Father, as we leave this place today, I pray for a great week. I pray that as we wrap up the beginning of this week, whatever responsibilities we have as far as work, I think school's already out, that would go smoothly, Lord God. And I pray that toward the end of the week, as we gather with family members and friends for Thanksgiving, that we'd have a wonderful time together, that we would take the appropriate time to be truly thankful for your blessings in our lives. And God, use us. Use us to share with those who don't know you, whether they're family members and friends or even strangers somehow this week, about your goodness, that they might come to know Jesus also. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And we'll see you back here next Sunday.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.